Solomon was the wisest man ever to live. He reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years, following his father David on the throne. Solomon was wealthy and powerful. He built great cities and fortresses. He even built the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. Solomon was exceedingly successful. He was wealthy. He was wise. He was intelligent. And, of course, he was also surrounded by many beautiful women. And so you can kind of think about Solomon like he was Bill Gates, Stephen Hawking, and I guess George Clooney all rolled into one. Right? Now, despite his moral shortcomings, God also used Solomon to write long passages of Scripture, including the book of Ecclesiastes, in which Solomon delivered his most sobering message. Everything is meaningless. Solomon came to understand, maybe for the first time in human history, that people search for meaning and purpose in all the wrong places. We seek to attain things that remain out of reach. We desire what we can't ever have. We strive to build and create and accomplish great things, only to have them fail and break and fall apart. For all that humanity accomplishes, for all the knowledge that we think that we possess, for all the ways that we try to give our lives purpose, we eventually find that we are just chasing after the wind. That we can never do anything that is original or eternal. So, listen to the opening lines of Ecclesiastes. If you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, go to the book of Psalms and then go to the right a few pages past Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. So that's kind of how Ecclesiastes go. You can read it in the coming days if you want. But it can get kind of depressing, to be honest. Ecclesiastes, vanity, meaninglessness, chasing after the wind. Solomon says life is a miserable business. Toiling under the hot sun, just waiting to die. In fact, it's not until you read all the way through all 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, not until you get to the very final verses of this book, do you finally get any good news or hope. And then Solomon finally sort of summarizes all that he's been writing and finally reaches the point where he can say something positive and encouraging. And so in chapter 12, verse 13, he says this, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." You see, it's only in knowing and obeying, only in loving and knowing God, that our lives have any purpose. That anything that we do or seek to accomplish or build or make or any relationships in our lives can have any meaning is by knowing God. Now, I don't think that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to depress us, although it can kind of accomplish that if you only read bits and pieces. Nor is he telling us that there's really no good reason to live. That's not his point. Instead, I think Solomon was trying to push back against human pride. And probably even against his own pride. Solomon was certainly a pride-filled person. I think he was pushing back against that pride that believes that we are in charge of this world. You see, we want to believe, we humans, that we matter. That in and of ourselves we can do important things. That we can make things and create things and think important thoughts. That somehow if we do these wonderful great things that we can topple God from His throne and then we can become the rulers of the universe. We are still in many ways like those foolish people long ago who attempted to build the Tower of Babel. You remember that story from way back in the beginning of time, way back in the early pages of Genesis. They thought if they built this great tower, they could eventually climb all the way up to heaven and they could reach God. And if they could reach God, then they thought they could be like God. And sometimes we need to get knocked off of our high horses or off of our high towers. And we need to be reminded just how small we are. Maybe that's one of the lessons of the pandemic that we're suffering through. For all of our technological sophistication, for all the amazing things that people can do, a microscopic virus can still bring humanity to our knees. And so far, there's not a lot we can do about it. Now, we hope eventually we can overcome it, and by God's help, and I think that's the critical phrase there, by God's help, we will overcome the virus. But you see, we need to rein in our arrogance sometimes. We need to remember how much we need God. And ultimately, we need to remember that our lives have meaning and value and purpose only because God loves us. So the book of Ecclesiastes may wound our pride a bit. It may knock us down. But these words hurt us so that we can then be lifted up again. By God's grace and by the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, we can find that hope again. And in that way, reading Ecclesiastes is sort of like the ministry of John the Baptist. You remember John came before Jesus, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what did John say? He called people to repent. Repent of your sins. Make your hearts right. Make the way into your hearts ready because the Savior is coming. And in many ways, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes does for us. And in many ways, that's the message that we need today. In the midst of the suffering and difficulties and turmoil, the virus and racial injustice and all the problems, financial worries of our world today, we need to be called to repentance. Not to more pride, not to saying we can solve it on our own. No, to say we are weak and we need God. And we need to wait for the coming of the Savior. So as we consider the truth of Ecclesiastes today, I think we can set that truth, which is often sobering and maybe a little depressing, but we can set it alongside the hope that God wants to bring us. And we'll draw out both those difficult truths as well as God's good news today. So first we begin with this hard truth, and that is that people may attempt great things, but nothing we do lasts forever. Nothing people do will last forever. Solomon may have been considering his own achievements, which, again, Solomon did many great things in his life. But he might have been thinking about his own achievements when he writes in verse 3, "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" What am I really accomplishing here? Solomon must have thought. Now, in addition to having great wisdom, and Solomon, when asked by God, you know, "You can have anything you want, Solomon." Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him, and he was wise, and he was intelligent, and he understood science and history, and he could answer people's deep, difficult questions, and God gave him that wonderful ability. God also enabled Solomon to become a great builder, an architect. Solomon oversaw great building projects in Israel. We know, of course, that Solomon was the one who built the first temple in Jerusalem, which was maybe the most important thing that Solomon did in his lifetime. He built the temple. He also built his own palace, which he made even grander and took longer than the temple, but that's beside the point now. But he called it the House of the Forests of Lebanon because he imported in these cedar timbers from Lebanon, and he built this enormous palace for himself. And then he also built a grand palace for his favorite wife. He had lots of wives, of course, but the daughter of Pharaoh, and so he built her a grand palace. And then he fortified around the city of Jerusalem. David, his father, had built up what was known as the City of David, but then Solomon expanded it and made it even bigger and stronger. He also built the port city of Ezion-Geber, which became a key trading post so that their ships could sail out into the far reaches of the world. Solomon also built whole cities, Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer, and he built more extensively than any king of Israel. And do you know how many of Solomon's buildings still stand today? Not one. Not the temple in Jerusalem. Not his grand palace. None of the great accomplishments of Solomon could stand the test of time. You see, that's the hard reality of this world. Nothing we build, nothing we accomplish, no tower or bridge or skyscraper, no corporation, no political party, no university, no financial institution, no great powerful nation, no work of man will last forever. And that is the hard truth of what it means to be human. And so then we ask the question, well, what will last? And we find the first bit of good news, and that is that the mighty work of God lasts forever. Jesus came to build the kingdom of God here on earth. And it's not a kingdom with borders. It's not a kingdom that has an army. It's not a kingdom that has a grand palace where the emperor, the king, sits. No, the kingdom of God is Jesus' reign in the lives of his followers. And Jesus' kingdom will last forever. And the lives that he changes through his good news, and the hearts that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and the work of salvation in our lives, those things will last forever. And so you may ask, well, if God is the only one who can do anything that lasts forever, then why should we bother doing important or hard things? Well, the real question for us is, are we laboring for God's glory? Are we joining with God in building His kingdom? You see, Jesus invites us to join with Him in building up the kingdom of God by sharing His love and sharing His message with the people around us. And what we accomplish with Jesus, that will last forever. Solomon also looked around at God's world. He looked at the sun, at the sky, at the sea, and he discovered another kind of hard truth. That creation testifies to how insignificant humanity remains. How insignificant we are. Solomon says, generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, the wind blows to the south and to the north, all the streams flow into the sea, yet the seas never full. In other words, Solomon looked around at all the things that we humans do. We do big, important things. And yet, in comparison to the creation that this great world that God built and put here for us to live in, we are really small in comparison. We can't stop the sun from setting in the west. We can't make the rain fall at our command. We can't bottle up the wind. We can't stop the waves from crashing. God's creation is big and strong and wild. This universe in which our little planet exists is vast. It's beyond our reach. And in comparison, we are so, so small. But then we also find some wonderful good news. That God gives our lives meaning by loving us, despite how small we are. Did you know that God created this enormous, beautiful world just for us? And I know that's not how modern science thinks, that's not how the world around us thinks, but that's what Scripture teaches us. God created this enormous world, all the vastness of the universe, the stars millions and millions and billions of light years away. God created all of it so that we could live here on the earth and so that we could have a relationship with Him, so that we could seek after Him and know Him and love Him. And we are small and we are weak and we're often foolish, but God created us for His good purpose. He knit us together inside the womb, and God loves us more than we can understand, and that is why our lives matter. That is why we have meaning. That is why this life is worth living, because we are loved by God and we can love Him back. And that's what this world and that's what our lives are all about. Now, Solomon also studied history. And he considered all the things that people had done before him. And he considered all the things that people were aspiring to do and might do in the years and generations to come. And he arrived at this truth in verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And I think this is what Solomon meant. That people never create anything new or truly important. And again, that may strike at our pride just a little bit. Because I know it's tempting. We look at modern technology around us and we think about all the amazing achievements of humankind, especially over the last, say, 150 years. Think about all the things people have done in modern history. We've harnessed electricity. We've invented cars and airplanes and rocket ships. We've sent people to the moon, for goodness sakes. We've designed powerful computers. Modern medicine can cure diseases. Surgeons can fix our hearts and even our brains. We can count the stars that are millions of light years away. And we can even look inside of microscopic bacteria. People can do amazing things. Modern technology is extraordinary. And in many ways, it's a blessing to our lives. And we should be grateful that we live in this age with all the wonderful advances of human knowledge and technology. And yet, And yet people still die from diseases. And yet we're still suffering through a global pandemic. People still commit crimes, and many of those crimes go unsolved. We still hate each other. We still fight wars. We still fail to learn from the past or to plan really for a better future. For all that humanity has achieved, we're still pretty much the same as all the generations before us, and all the generations that will come after us will again be pretty much the same. But again, there's also good news. And that is that Jesus invites us to join Him in the ministry of renewal. The ministry of renewal. While there's nothing new under the sun, our God is in the business of making all things new. He works to redeem and to restore and to renew our lives through Jesus Christ. And the good news is, the wonderful hope that we have is that we get to join in that great work. As we share Jesus' love, as we share His message with people in need, we join that work of renewal. As we call the lost to find their way home to God, we join in the work of restoration in the world. As we comfort those who mourn, as we show compassion to people who are hurting, we get to join in the work of redemption and renewal that comes into the world through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to offer people new life, not the tired, failed promises of this world that ultimately lead to Solomon's conclusion that there's nothing new under the sun. We can't accomplish anything on our own. Those are the failed promises of this world. But Jesus came not just with those same old meaningless toil under the sun sorts of promises. Jesus came to offer new and everlasting life in His name. And we get to share that good news. Jesus invites us to join with Him in the only work that has lasting meaning in this world. And that is the work that we do here in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's the work that we do as we go out into the world sharing His love and being compassionate and reaching into the lives of the people who are hurting and sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's the only work that has lasting, meaningful results. So the book of Ecclesiastes challenges us to stop looking for meaning in the things and the ideas and the pleasures of this world, and instead to find true meaning in knowing and loving God. And we get to join in the good work of building His kingdom. So let's give thanks to God for that good news. Let's bow our heads together and pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, for the reminder that the things we try to accomplish in this life, as important as they might be for a while, ultimately don't last. But Lord, we know that through You and through following Jesus and sharing Your message with others and our relationship with You, Lord, those things do last and they do have meaning. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help us to make a better choice in our lives. Instead of pursuing the things of this world that won't last, Lord, help us to choose You first in our lives and to give our effort and our labor, to give all of our lives to pursuing those things that You say are right and good, to build the kingdom in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we join with You in that good work, that we would help others to come to know Jesus as well. To know that He died and rose again, to save us and to call us to new and everlasting life. Lord, we thank You for that good news as we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.